Morning. So the first reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in the wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And then the second reading comes from Exodus 35, and we're going to be reading from 4 to 9, and then we'll jump ahead to verse 20, to chapter 36, verse 7. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from amongst you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, an onyx stone and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastplate." And then skipping down to verse 20, we'll continue. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord, and everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins bought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze bought it as the Lord's contribution, and everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work bought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all bought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skills spun the goat's hair, and the leaders bought onyx stone and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spices and oils for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose hearts moved them to bring anything for the work of that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic design, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach both him and Oliab, the son of Ishamak, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver, or by a designer, or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Oholib, and every craftsman in whom the Lord had put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary, shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Oholib, and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came each for the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work so that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more.
Thanks for reading, Sarah. The Bible passage where the preacher told the people to stop giving. What's he going to do with that? Well, let's pray and ask for God's help. Our Heavenly Father, we want to be people whose hearts are stirred. We don't want a superficiality to our relationship with you or how we work that out. We want to be heartfelt and grace-driven. And so we pray this morning, please open our eyes again to see the wonderful grace at the heart of who you are, the generosity that characterizes everything that you do. Fill our hearts with that truth and then guide our hands to respond appropriately. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. How much should I give? Right, if you're a Christian here this morning and you're thinking about these things, that's the kind of bottom line, isn't it? That's the question we want an answer to. How much money should I give? To be fair, it might be you're here this morning and you're a Christian person, but this whole area of kind of giving to support gospel work is brand new to you. You've never been introduced to it, never thought about it. And if so, I hope you find this morning instructive. I hope everything that's said will be a guide to you, but you haven't necessarily asked that question. If you've ever thought about this before, though, that's the question you're asking, really, isn't it? How much should I give? And sometimes the question gets quite specific. Should I give 10%? Is there a number, a percentage, an equation, an algorithm of some sort that I just apply to my finances and out pops the number such that I can get on and do the giving that I want to do? Well, whilst it's an entirely fair question, it's an important question, it is a question that you need to get to an answer to eventually, I think it's the wrong question to start with. The better question to ask, I think, is, in what way should I give? In what way should I give? By which I don't mean, you know, should it be by standing order or by cash or check or that kind of thing. I mean, rather, what's the manner? What's the spirit that should accompany or characterize my financial giving as I engage in it? That's why we're in chapter 35 of the book of Exodus, diving into the flow of the story here, because here in Exodus 35, we get a beautiful picture and pattern of Christian giving, biblical giving, that will help us as we think through what it might look like for us to engage with and to give our money in support of gospel work, either here at Crossway or in other places. And the first heading, though I think it'll pop up behind me, and is on your outline there if you're following along, really gets us to the heart of what the message of this morning is and this passage. It is all about heartfelt generosity from everyone. Heartfelt generosity from everyone. It's right there from the beginning of the passage. So Moses, the leader of God's people, is given these instructions by God for the people of Israel. And so chapter 35, verse 4, Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution for the Lord. Whoever is of generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze," and he goes on from there. So there's the instruction. It's that moment in the nation's life where they've left slavery in Egypt, are heading out into the wilderness, and they trust eventually the promised land. And God says, I want you to build a tabernacle now, a posh word for a tent, a place where I'm going to dwell, a tent fit for God. And it needs all of these resources to do it. So Moses gives the instruction. And then what happens next? Well, verse 21. They came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. And the emphasis of the passage lands in a couple of different places. We're told, first of all, that everyone contributed in this way. So they didn't just look at a few kind of high net worth individuals and go, right, this is the bit where you kick in. They looked at everyone, or everyone responded. So we're told, verse 23, everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns. We're told, verse 24, everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. We're told, verse 27, all the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And then we're told, verse 29, almost by way of summary, all the men and women, the people of Israel, everyone whose hearts moved them. And that's what everybody has in common. So everybody engages in this contribution that's made because everybody's heart is stirred up. Again, it's a point made by repetition. So we saw it in verse 21. They came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him. We see it again in verse 26. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. Verse 29, again, the summary. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose hearts move them to bring anything. And again, it comes up in chapter 36. Their hearts are moved. It's heartfelt generosity from everybody that characterizes this moment of contribution. But to fully understand what's going on here, we need to just pause, step back, and rewind a little bit in the story. Because it might be, as you're reading chapter 35, you're thinking, what is it that's made these people respond in the way that they do? What's going on that causes this extraordinary heartfelt generosity from everybody? Well, as we step back and rewind, I want us to turn back 10 chapters. Only briefly, we're not going to read much of it. But turn back to chapter 25. What I want you to do is just cast your eyes down verses 1 to 8. Because as you do that, you might be thinking, that's got a familiar ring to it. I've heard that before. And the reason for that is because that is almost word for word what we then get from chapter 35, verse 4 onwards. Chapter 35 that we've read is a repetition of what you get in chapter 25. That was the first time God told Moses to ask for a contribution from the people, almost word for words. But you're left thinking, therefore, and now we know that, thinking, well, what's gone on in the 10 chapters in between that means you get the response that we get? Well, what happens is chapter 25, God is told by Moses, this is the contribution you're to ask for from the people. And then some more instructions are given for what this tabernacle is to look like. And then you get to Exodus 32. Exodus 32, where what follows is not the people of God coming to make a contribution for the tabernacle. Rather, it is the episode of the golden calf. That moment of spiritual adultery on the part of the people of God. God is up the mountain with Moses, promising he's going to come down and dwell with them. In a sense, making the plans for the wedding. That's what's going on. God's people and God are going to be married and to move in together to dwell with one another. And just as the plans are being made at the top of the mountain, down at the bottom of the mountain, led by Aaron the priest, the people are committing spiritual adultery. They build this golden calf. Strikingly, they bring their gold. They want to make a contribution, but they bring their gold to build this abomination, this image, this idol. They say to God, in effect, look, God, we hear you. We've heard what you've said about how we're to relate to you, and they have in Exodus earlier, but we're going to worship a different God. We're going to make him in a different image. We're going to make a God who looks like a cow, and we're going to worship him. It's like Friday night before the wedding, and they go out and sleep with one of the bridesmaids. It's just an awful act of spiritual adultery. That's chapter 32, in between these two chapters. But what follows on from 32 is a moment where you discover the seriousness of their sin. God speaks in no uncertain terms of how serious the sin of idolatry is. But rather than ending the relationship and saying, that's it, we're done, no more, instead, Exodus 34, what God does is reveal his character to Moses and what he's really like. In another wonderful mountaintop moment, God passes before Moses and says, I'm the Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, such that he doesn't bring judgment on the people of Israel for their sin, but rather promises again to come and dwell with them. And chapter 34 of Exodus ends with God dwelling, not in the tabernacle at this point, but in the tent of meeting on the edge of the camp and meeting with Moses in person in a way that gives the people a little foretaste of just how good it's going to be when God fully moves in to dwell among them. So all of that has gone on in between chapter 25 and chapter 35, where we've picked up the story. So the chapter 35, as we read it, is not the story of a lovely, kind, respectable group of people who come with their checkbooks open, saying, what contribution can we make? Living a quiet life and just giving a bit to charity every once in a while. Now, in chapter 35, we meet a group of sinners who have had a radical encounter with the grace of God. A radical encounter with the grace of God. People who have had just a foretaste of how good it is when God comes to dwell with and in his people, such that now, no doubt, they want that more for themselves and for everybody else. Let me ask you this morning, have you had an encounter with the God of grace? Do you know what he's really like in the heart of his being? Have you met his son, Jesus Christ, the one who embodies that grace, who comes to give his life as a ransom for us so that we might receive the abundant overflow of the blessings of God, forgiveness of sins, adoption into his family, the knowledge of his will, and the promise of eternal life with him? Have you met that God? Because that's who these people are in chapter 35. And as Moses tells us the story, he tells us that it has won their hearts. We noted that emphasis, didn't we? Their hearts are stirred. Their spirits are willing. God, by his grace, has won not just their heads, right? So these aren't a group of people who understand the logic of the good news about Jesus Christ and as a result are begrudgingly resigned to what they ought to do by way of a response. Yeah, I get the gospel. I know the implications. I'll make a standing order. But nor are they people who have just been caught in their emotions. They kind of had their emotions kind of whipped up in a frothy moment such that they make a kind of grand gesture of a financial donation to God, but then wake up the following morning and think, what on earth was I doing? I just got carried away. Not just head, not just emotions, but heart. Their hearts have been caught. The heart is the essence of who a person is, driven by clear and true understandings that works its way out in love for God. Heartfelt generosity is what we see flowing out here. Heartfelt generosity from everyone. You see, when it comes to thinking about our Christian giving, I think sometimes we can end up thinking of God as being a bit like the tax man. There's a figure we're supposed to give, maybe 10%, maybe a bit more, maybe a bit less, but we know that's the number, and so we set up the standing order because it's got to go. And we make the contribution, we don't think too much about it. That's just life as a Christian. There's a tax that you ought to pay. Either we think of him as being like HMRC, or we think of him as being like one of those charity collectors that you try not to bump into outside Stratford Station. Sometimes affectionately referred to as charity muggers, I think. You see them, they've got their branded clothing and they're standing there outside Stratford Station. You're walking along, getting on with your business, and they kind of lean in your path. You know, they go, hi, 2 minutes for a good cause. And they try and catch your eye, and you're kind of walking along like that, kind of keeping going. You break into a jog. Sorry, I'm running late. I've got a meeting to get to. I've discovered ear pods are really good for those moments. Someone gave me some a couple of years ago. Susie's looking at me so disapprovingly. You're listening to stuff, but they also, you can make phone calls, obviously, through them, and you see them coming. I start talking. Hi, yeah. And then you look at them and go, I'm so sorry, my phone call. and you just keep going like that. Should I have admitted to that? Maybe not, I don't know. Sometimes, though, you're not ahead of it enough, and you just see them, and you get caught in their tractor beam. And they're such lovely people, and you kind of just get caught, and you find yourself talking to them, and before you know it, you've signed a standing order form, and you've made your contribution. You don't really know what happens. But you think to yourself, oh, he was a nice bloke, we had a good chat, and it's going to a good cause. So that's a good thing, isn't it? Think of God as being a bit like that. He's a nice bloke, it's a good cause, it was probably a good thing. I try and dodge them when I can, but sometimes you do just get caught, and you make the contribution. Exodus 35 shows us that healthy Christian giving comes from the heart because of a radical encounter with God as Savior. Healthy Christian giving comes from the heart because of a radical encounter with God as Savior. And so that's got to be, therefore, the first step that we take when it comes to thinking about our finances and Christian giving, whether that's to our church family, Crossway, or to any other Christian cause that you might want to give your money to. We've got to take the time to let the gospel speak into it. I do mean take the time to actually pause and, with our money in mind, ask ourselves the question, what has God in Christ done for me? How have I experienced his radical generosity towards me? And then, as I prayerfully, carefully engage in that thought process, then say, well, what do I want to invest in for myself, for my church, for others, in the light of that radical, grace-filled generosity? And then to ask yourself the question, and what will it look like for me to be generous in the light of that? You see, I think that's the benchmark of Christian giving. It's not a percentage or an equation, or an algorithm, or a set number. It's a characteristic. Generosity. It was there in chapter 35, verse 5. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord, whoever is of a generous heart. We saw it again in 2 Corinthians, in the New Testament. The Macedonians gave generously. The problem with coming up with a percentage, I think, often 10% is the figure people quote, and there's something in it as a figure. I mean, it's there in the Old Testament, not in a way I think that gives an obligation to New Covenant believers, but in a way that can be a helpful guide. It's a useful starting point, but the problem with it as a number is that for some, it may well be too much. You know, as you consider your finances and the obligations that you have to family and that kind of thing, 10% of your annual income may be too much. It may be too stretching. But the problem with 10% as well is that for many of us, 10% will be way too little. Way too little, because it simply doesn't speak of generosity. That's the ethos behind Christian giving. Generous giving. I was trying to think, what do we actually mean when we talk about generosity? What does that word mean? I think it's a word we know. We have a sense of it. I think probably when it comes to the giving of a gift, so you can characterize generosity in two parts. Generosity, I think, first of all, speaks of sacrifice. It's kind of giving above and beyond, isn't it, in a way that's probably costly to the individual. We say as we receive the thing, that was really generous, because we're surprised at what they were willing to give up for us. It speaks of sacrifice, but also, I think, of delight, of pleasure in making the sacrifice. If something is given grudgingly, I don't think we characterize it as generosity. Generosity, delighted sacrifice. And so we need to take the time to go through that process with our finances and to go away and do that. I think verse 20 is very interesting, isn't it? You know, Moses gives this instruction, and then we're told all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. So they go away. Moses doesn't sort of whip them up and say, right, now's the moment, I want a decision, a number, let's all make a contribution. They go away. Maybe they walk back to their tents with each other, talking about what contribution they might be able to make. They think about the gold in their tent, or the fabric, or the skills they've got, and they encourage each other. Why don't you bring that, and you bring that? And together they think and perhaps pray about it. I don't know if they had pledge cards or not, but that's the idea here, is to take something that we just kind of put in our lives for a few weeks that prompts us to ask these questions and to work it through. Something that's just saying, do think it through. Do think it through. Put it in a place that's visible until you act, and then throw it away. They went away and thought about it and prayed about it. And then they acted. And so often we go through the process, don't we? We think, we feel our hearts stirred, and then life just gets busy and time moves on and we don't do anything. These people acted. They came and they brought their contribution in a way that spoke of heartfelt generosity. It might be something for us as mundane as setting up that regular standing order, just putting it in place in a way that month by month it goes into the finances. It might be renewing or reviewing the regular giving, just thinking, I did get a pay rise last year. Has my giving reflected that? Inflation has had an effect. What's that going to do to my giving? Just reviewing it. Might be something mundane like that. It might be something that feels significant, spectacular, selling something that we have in order to make a contribution. Taking some savings, not marked out for anything in particular, just for the rainy day, and saying, I'm going to give that. But either way, because of heartfelt generosity, taking a step. Heartfelt generosity is the character of Christian giving. Considered, prayerful, thoughtful, step by step, acting, but from the heart. And doing that, remembering next that God has given gifts for his work. It's the next heading. God has given gifts for his work. It's not stated here, but again, in the flow of Exodus, we know this. All of the gold and all of the jewels that we see talked about here were given to the people of Israel as they left Egypt. This moment where they're leaving slavery in Egypt and God stirs up the heart of the Egyptians to give them gold. You ever heard the phrase, the plundering of the Egyptians? That's because of that moment. They just give them gold and silver and jewels and all of that kind of thing. So that when we get to this moment, we know where it came from. You're thinking when you get to that moment in the story, why did God do that? Why did he stir them up in that way? And now you get here, you realize it's because he wanted the contributions for the tabernacle. All of this wealth, all of these jewels have come from God in the first place. And then I really enjoyed verse 31 when reading this passage this week. Verse 31, we're told about Bezalel and the son of Uri, son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. And God has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship. You look ahead to verse 35. It says it again. God has, the craftsmen, God has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary. So again, the craftsmen and women who are going to make their contribution in that way, they can do so because the Lord has given them the skill and the gifts in order to do that. Sometimes in churches where a contribution, you know, a collection is made and brought to the front, you hear when the collection is brought to the front, the person leading that meeting will say those words, "All things come from you, and of your own do we give you." All things come from you and of your own do we give you. It actually comes from the book of 2 Chronicles. We looked at it in a prayer meeting a couple of months ago. It captures this truth that we're seeing here. This heartfelt generosity from the people is an outpouring of gifts that have been given by God in the first place. It's one feature of everything, all the gifts that we have, whether it's the music group here or Alan enjoying his time and his spreadsheets doing the finances, the people who offer hospitality by welcoming us and making hot drinks, who make the cakes, whatever the gifts are that people bring, they're just using the gifts and skills that God has given to them anyway. We mustn't fall into the trap of thinking, I give one Sunday and four to do something that's inherently from me. God gave the gifts in the first place. It's all from him. And the same is true of the money in our bank accounts. It's all come from God in the first place. We mustn't fall into the trap of thinking that God once a year comes around with his little begging bowl and says, look, I know you've done so much work to gather these finances. Is there any chance you could spare a bit for me? It's all in there in the first place because of him. We should think of our finances and the opportunity to give like this. It's as though God comes to us and says, you know that trust fund I gave to you? And we think, Trust fund? No, I didn't know about that. Oh, he says, no, you call it your bank account. It's a trust fund from me. I gave it to you. You know that? I've got an amazing investment opportunity for you. An amazing investment opportunity for you. On Thursday night, I said, didn't I, reminded by Bob, who prayed for us, of the illustration of, imagine you live in the 1990s, but you know what you know about Amazon.com now. Right? Oh, yeah. Audible gasps. You know what you know. And someone comes to you and says, there's a little startup called Amazon.com. They're doing their first round of fundraising. Do you want to make a contribution? Yeah. Yeah. How much? Everything. Whatever I'd need to, I'll stay alive. But other than that, I'm going to pour it all in. It's as though God comes and says, you know that trust fund? Do you want to invest in something that's going to be spectacular? That will pour out blessing, not just to you in eternity, treasure in heaven, but to many others as well. That's how we should think about our Christian giving. He's given it to us in the first place, and he gives us the opportunity to pour it out to bless others in the growth of the kingdom of God. God gave all the gifts in the first place. And when God's people grasp that, thirdly and finally, something extraordinary happens. We see an abundant offering that exceeds expectations. An abundant offering that exceeds expectations. I love verse 3 of chapter 36 and the little story that follows on there. So it's just a wonderful ending to this episode. Verse 3. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing in freewill offerings every morning so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, the people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. Such a beautiful picture of generosity in action, isn't it? They're so generous, they have to say, enough, stop giving. And I don't think we're going to get to the point as a church where Alan comes to me and says, on Giving Sunday, can you tell the people to stop giving? Because I think the opportunities are so numerous that if the money keeps coming in, we'll find ways to spend it to advance the kingdom of God. But it might be that in the coming months or years, there are capital campaigns where we come and say, listen, there's a specific thing we'd like to raise some money to do. Alan mentioned, it may be that a church plant in the next few years needs some pump priming. Or there is an opportunity to upgrade the building or buy a new building. We say we've got to raise some funds. Wouldn't it be wonderful in those moments if we said very quickly, enough, we've got it. We've got everything we need. And it would be great, wouldn't it, to be able to buck the trend of the last couple of years so that rather than in our finances operating on the basis of a deficit that eats into our reserves, we're able to return to a surplus of some sort that means we can think bigger and make more plans for the advance of the kingdom of God. But if that were to happen, it wouldn't be the first time, nor will it be the last time. Because when God's people capture a vision for the grace of God that works out in their generosity, it always works out in unexpected and abundant offerings. You may know the name Hudson Taylor. He was a missionary who went to China to take the good news of the gospel to the people of China in the late kind of 1800s, around then. And over the course of his lifetime, he was privileged to see spectacular generosity. Over 800 people followed him to China in his lifetime as missionaries to go and take the good news. They're all supported by other people giving generously in order to enable them to be there. He there saw schools and hospitals built because of the generosity of God's people. He saw it firsthand on a spectacular level. And of course, the fruit of his labor and many others is the gospel expansion that we're seeing in China today. That means we should pray that in our lifetime we see China as a Christian nation. Anyway, I'm going on. He said this. He said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. And I suspect he said that because he knew that when God's people radically encounter the grace of God, what always pours out is abundant generosity. So let's pray that will be true of us. So we ask again, Lord, please stir our hearts. Stir our hearts with the grace of the gospel so that we truly know you and your Son, Jesus Christ, the embodiment of your grace and generosity towards us. Stir our hearts with a deep love for him that pours out in generosity in all kinds of different ways. Generosity with our homes, with our gifts, with our time, with our energy, and as well with our resources financially. We ask, Lord, that we might be a group of people who love to give to support your work here on earth. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.